such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome.
Welcome.
Can we say Merry Christmas?
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
Well, let's do.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad.
Feliz Navidad.
Feliz Navidad.
Wesołe Świąt, Bożego Narodzenia. Narodzenia.
Uh-huh. Buona Natale.
Buona Natale. Buona Natale. So you're enjoying the sleeping in the morning now, Christina. Huh?
Yes, it's wonderful. I needed it.
It's wonderful.
Yeah, we had children for the mass this morning. Mass for the children.
Children for the mass.
I told Tony I just went to my room about 45 minutes ago to begin to to prepare for the radio. We'll just make this a story hour, and I just woke up. I sat down and I just fell asleep.
A little nap.
Yeah.
A little nap? How long was it?
45 minutes. Well, not quite. Maybe about a half hour.
That's great.
See, I can't do that. People tell me, oh, well, you should take a little nap. Close your eyes for 20 minutes. If I close my eyes for 20 minutes, there's an hour, 2 hours gone. And I can't do that.
I could.
It's because of the crazy hours you keep.
Yeah.
You're up all night.
You're not.
Yeah.
So.
And even if I didn't, I don't see myself doing that. You know, if I lay down or just close my eyes and I'm sleeping. I want to sleep.
Well, if I take a nap and I don't, and I never lie down, never, but if I take a nap, it's just in the chair and it's 20 minutes, always 20 minutes, and I automatically wake up. So this must have been 20 minutes. Must have been. So anyway.
I do that here, Father, like when I'm working.
You're napping on the job as you're working?
Yeah, I do that with my eyes open.
when I'm translating in the evening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm translating and then I fall asleep. Yeah, like about 10 or 20 minutes and then I'm refreshed and then I start like.
Sometimes that's all you need.
Yes.
Einstein was like that. Armin too. Nick too. I guess everybody
is. Yeah. Sometimes your body needs it. And then you're able to do the job better.
Well, I don't know.
It works for me.
No, that's good. It's perhaps it works for me. I don't know. But like right now, so I just woke up. I was 2 minutes before, maybe 2 minutes before 12.
Uh-huh.
And then I kind of groggy. I don't want to.
See, that's what
I don't want to be on a radio.
No,
right now.
No, I'm wide awake afterwards. I'm refreshed.
DJ, don't be splotchy.
In Polish, go to bed. What? Go sleep? What?
Go to sleep.
Yeah. Anyway, so stories, anything in the news or anything that's going on in the world?
You don't want that. You don't want that right now.
No, I don't watch the news. So.
I think story time is perfect.
Yeah.
I did the Barrington Bunny for the kids this morning because it's I didn't get a chance to see how they
would react.
And the church was so dark because it's dark outside.
Yeah, it's cloudy, yeah.
So I couldn't really. But we'll do that. We'll do that today.
And probably, I don't know, they're all excited because they're going on break. So they're all riled up. So
I spoke to the music teacher afterwards because they did such a beautiful job at the concert. Well, let me just say the second graders led the mass, you know, so they do the readings and they do the petitions. And
that's good.
And so we're waiting in the sacristy for the start because they have an introduction. So that's our cue.
Sure.
and a little student, second grader. We have to put a step stool,
yes.
So he got up there and he started doing the petitions, prayer petitions. This is before the Mass. So I said, I'm on to what you're doing. You know, you're trying to shorten the Mass, you know, so you we'll start right with the petitions and,
yeah,
and
skip
move
the
from
homily.
There. Yeah. So, but it's funny. Wow. They did a good job. All right. So, well, you know, first of all, and you guys, are you going to sing this at Christmas Eve? I love this, you know.
You
this
sing
is
what?
The Nativity of Our Lord, the Roman, from the Roman Martyrology.
Sing it?
It begins like this. Somebody's going to sing it or say it, I think, from the choir.
Yes, yes, somebody will. There's going to be a soloist.
Beautiful. I'm looking forward mm-hmm. to this. So, but it just let me just read it. So this is by tradition what begins the Mass, or mm-hmm. before the Mass begins, after sure. this is written or read or sung, it's going to be sung
yes.
this year. By the way, everybody's welcome to the Midnight Mass, and it's at midnight, at
yes.
12 o'clock. So we do all the Masses, the Mass mm-hmm. of the Mass of the genealogy, to put everything in historical context.
Mm-hmm. That's at 7 p.m.
7 p.m., and that's in
that's
Espanol,
in Spanish.
Spanish.
So. Mm-hmm.
Then Midnight Mass is in English, and that's the Mass of the angels,
mm-hmm.
the first to proclaim the birth of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then the early morning Masses, beginning at 7:30, the Mass of the shepherds, 10 o'clock, the Mass of the shepherds. And then by the time I get to the 11:30 and then at the 5:30 Mass, mm-hmm. it'll be the Mass of the Word. The Word was made flesh
yes.
and dwelt among us from John's Gospel. So we do this. So this is really the four Masses.
Yeah. So everybody's invited.
Christmas.
Everybody's and then there's
invited.
The caroling right before the Midnight Mass at
11:30
p.m. Yes.
Yeah, so if you can't come for Midnight Mass, you
yeah,
know, if
it's
you
beautiful.
Haven't done it in a long time, this is it's beautiful. And I tell you, the homily's going to be very, very short. So I think we're going to begin at midnight
yes.
and we'll be done at 1 o'clock. Not mm-hmm. that we want to rush the Mass, and I'm not going to rush it. We're not going to mm-hmm. rush it. But it's just, if I keep the homily very short, so that people can go home and
mm-hmm.
unwrap their presents or go to bed or
yes.
or whatever. So,
mm-hmm.
but midnight, you know, come for the midnight Mass. And let's just fill up the church. Wouldn't that be nice?
It would be nice.
Just fill
nice.
Up the church for midnight Mass.
That's the number one question when they call. What time is the midnight Mass?
I remember the first time I was here. For people who don't know, we're literally on the expressway.
Yeah.
So I look out the window to the east, and you look right on to the expressway.
Mm-hmm.
So you see the cars. I recall when the motorcade for President Clinton was coming down the Kennedy. That tells you how long I've been here.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking out the window because I knew the motorcade. The whole highway, the whole expressway is blocked off waiting for the motorcade. And they were exiting onto Division Street, which is just right south of us. I mean, it's the first exit.
First exit.
Right yeah. from our property. We're right off that exit. So they by the time they were passing the rectory, it was very, very slow. And I was literally looking out the window into the limousine, the presidential
mm-hmm.
limousine, and he was making notes. I could actually see. You want me to tell you what he was writing?
Yeah, what was he writing?
Can't say.
Oh, it's top secret.
Top secret.
Top secret.
But that's when you get the knock on the door with the
exactly.
Thumbs. You can't speak.
But I really, but it was just that. That's how close we are.
Mm-hmm.
So the first Christmas I was here as a pastor, I was at the window, and there was just
no cars,
bumper to bumper traffic.
Oh,
coming off the division exit in preparation for the midnight Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, wow, we're going to, I mean, this is, you know, I'm the
packed.
New pastor, and so people are really coming out of the woodwork. And no, they were going to Holy Trinity, just
right.
a block away, the Polish,
mm-hmm.
Polish Mass. So, but anyway, everybody's invited. Midnight Mass, we're right off the Kennedy Expressway, just one block north of Division Street. You take the Division Street exit. We're one block north. Don't go south. That's Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm certain they're having a midnight Mass as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, but it's Polish, yeah.
It's Polish. It's
mm-hmm.
all Polish.
All Polish.
You come off the Kennedy Expressway, you take Depending on which way. Well, you'd have to take a left. I mean, a right.
A right. If you're coming north, if you're coming south, then it's left.
So you take, you come right off the expressway onto Division Street, and then you take an immediate right between the two gas stations on Noble Street, and you just come down about a block and a half.
Block and a half.
Or 2 blocks.
That's less than 2 blocks.
Less than 2 blocks. Yeah. You're past Christina's house.
Yeah, everybody knows where I live.
we have parking, you know.
But I'm so glad I don't live right here, because Father would be telling everybody why.
Well, I didn't give you the address, so there's a lot of houses. This is Chicago.
There'll be a line of people.
Yeah, instead of going to the church, they're going to my house.
Right.
She'll prepare the hot chocolate. Yeah. We talked about the hot chocolate, the Mexican chocolate.
Party at Christina's house.
Yeah, party at my house. Yeah,
anyway. But the introduction to the Mass, it reads like this, and it really is beautiful. So if the first Mass is the genealogy, it puts things in historical context, and this does too. So it's it goes like this. The 25th day of December, when ages beyond number had run their course from the creation of the world, when God in the beginning created heaven and earth and formed man in his own likeness, when century upon century had passed since the Almighty set his bow, or his bow, or set his bow in the clouds after the great flood, as a sign of covenant and peace, in the 21st century since Abraham, our father in faith, came out of the year of the Chaldees, in the 13th century since the people of Israel were led by Moses in the Exodus from Egypt, around the 1,000th year since David was anointed king, in the 65th week of the prophecy of Daniel, in the 194th Olympiad, in the year 752 since the foundation of the city of Rome, in the 42nd year of the reign of Caesar Octavian Augustus, the world, the whole world, being at peace, Jesus Christ, eternal God and Son of the Eternal Father, desiring to consecrate the world by his most loving presence, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and when 9 months had passed since his conception, was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judah, and was made man, the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. And then the bell rings, and the procession begins for the celebration of the Holy Mass. So it's beautiful, isn't it?
It's beautiful. I'm looking forward
to it. It'll be sung.
It's going to be a soloist.
Very good. So I want to tell a story, but I'll tell you, I should get one of these lozenges or something. So my mouth is very, very dry, so I find it hard to pronounce.
Yeah.
I've been talking all morning. Anyway, you guys, anything before we take a break? We'll take a break before we do the story. We'll try to get maybe 2 stories in. I don't know.
That would be great. Yes.
If we can do that?
Yes, please.
All right. Well, we'll take a break. Let's take a break, and we will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen to Support Words of Change on AN750 WNDZ.
You can help donate to provide student scholarships to St. Stanislaus Kostka School and deduct 75% of your donation from your Illinois state tax. By the way, your donation will be matched 2-for-1. To learn how to make your contribution and designate it to St. Stan School's Scholarship Fund, visit ststanschicago.org. The process takes 7 to 10 days, so it is important to complete the process for your donation now before the end of the year. Go to ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. And click on the link for scholarships and donation information on the homepage to walk you through the process. Your donation will be matched 2-for-1, and 75% of your donation is Illinois tax deductible. And in the process, someone will receive a needed scholarship to St. Stanislaus Kostka School. Monday, December 24th, Christmas Eve Day, and Tuesday, December 25th, Christmas Day, Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and remembering Jerry from Christmases Past. Nick and Armin wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. What is a saint anyway? Although I was imprisoned for 7 years during a terrible persecution of the church under the pagan Roman Emperor Diocletian, I'm one of the first saints honored not because I suffered a bloody martyrdom like St. Peter or St. Paul. I was called a saint because people began to say, Nicholas loves Jesus so much that you can see a lot of Jesus in him. And that's what a saint is, someone who wants to become more and more like Jesus, who is the light of the world each and every day of our lives. One day when a class of parochial school students were in church, their pastor asked the assembly of children, what is a saint? Then a first grade girl pointed up to a stained glass image of a saint saying, saints are those people who let the light in. And so as we celebrate the birth of Christ, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christ is born. Glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Boy, I love that. Armin, is that you?
No.
Armin's the man with a thousand voices.
That's Byzantine priest. I forgot his name. Father
Santa. Father Nicholas.
Father Nicholas.
Nicholas. All right, so let's go right into the story, and bear with me because I'm having a little bit of problem speaking today. I've been speaking all day. But this is, I like this story, and I think we tell it almost every year. I think we missed a couple of years, but if you've heard it before, tough. You're going to hear it again.
Yeah.
And if you haven't heard it, you know.
Enjoy.
So think about this, you know, the mass of the genealogy, putting things in historical context, historical perspective, the mass of the angels at midnight, heaven's proclamation, the mass of the shepherds in the morning, the first human persons to put their eyes on the Christ child, apart from the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph. And then, of course, the Mass of the Word, which brings us back to the historical perspective that before there even was, the Word was, right, from the very beginning. But who else? Who were the first to see the Messiah, the Christ, God in the flesh, by tradition?
Who were the first?
Hmm?
The animals.
Wise men?
The animals.
The animals.
Yeah.
The animals.
They were there. Well, he was in the stable, so the animals were right there.
Even though it doesn't actually state in the gospel, I don't think it actually states. But the Blessed Virgin was on a donkey. Is that is that written in scripture that she was on a donkey?
Yeah, it does say that.
So. Does it?
It does.
Okay.
Yeah.
In any case.
And that's interesting because she was on a donkey. And then when he entered Jerusalem, he was on a donkey.
That's
when
right.
He was old. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Sure is. Got to think about that. That's because he was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's what it means. Born or laid in a trough from where the animals eat. Destined like bread to be crushed, like wheat to be crushed. That he be bread for our journey. So
and then when he entered Jerusalem, he was, again, it's like a...
Yeah, you already told us that. On the donkey?
On the donkey. Yeah. But he was going to be
crushed. You already told us that.
I mean, I'm talking about like he was going to go
remember.
To his passion.
We remember.
No, his passion.
Right. No, it's beautiful. No, really, that's an interesting point. Absolutely. So, okay, so this is a story about the animals.
Okay, I got to get myself ready for this.
All right. So once upon a time, gosh, in a large forest, there lived a very furry bunny. He had one lop ear, tiny black nose, unusually shiny eyes. His name was?
Barrington.
Barrington was not really a very handsome bunny, very much like me. He was brown and speckled, And his ears, well, they didn't stand up. But he could hop. And he was, as I said, very furry.
Like me? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
You're joking. In a way, you know, winter is fun for bunnies. And after all, it gives them, what, an opportunity to hop in the snow. And then they turn around and they see where they've hopped. So in a way, winter was, well, it was fun for Barrington.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But in another way, winter made Barrington sad. Now, why? Well, you see, winter marked the time when all of the animal families got together in their cozy homes to celebrate Christmas. He could hop, he was very furry, but as far as Barrington knew, he was the only bunny in the forest. When Christmas Eve finally came, Barrington, he didn't feel like going home all by himself, so he decided he would hop for a while in the center, the clearing at the center of the forest. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Barrington made tracks in the fresh snow. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Then he, you know, cocked his head and looked back at the wonderful designs he had made. Bunnies, he thought to himself, boy, bunnies can hop, and they're very warm because of how furry they are. But Barrington didn't really know whether or not this was true of all bunnies, since he had never met another bunny.
Mm.
When it got too dark to see the tracks he was making, Barrington made up his mind he'd better go home. On his way, however, he passed this very large oak tree. High in the branches, there was a great deal of excited chattering going on, and Barrington looked up. Ah, it was a squirrel family. What a marvelous time they seemed to be having. Hello up there, called Barrington. Hello down there, came the reply. Hey, having a Christmas party? Asked Barrington. Oh, yeah. Yes, of course. It's Christmas Eve. Everybody's having a Christmas party, answered the squirrels. Wow, can I come to your party? May I come to your party? Barrington said. Sure. Are you a squirrel? No. What are you then? A bunny? A bunny? Yeah, a bunny. Well, how can you come to the party if you're a bunny? Bunnies can't climb trees. Oh, that's true, said Barrington thoughtfully. But I can hop, and I'm very furry and warm. Well, we're sorry, called the squirrels. We don't know anything about hopping and being furry, but we do know that in order to come to our house, you have to be able to climb
the tree.
Trees. Okay, oh, well, all right, so be it. Well, anyway, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, chattered the squirrels. And the unfortunate bunny, he hopped off toward his tiny house. It was beginning to snow when Barrington reached the river. Near the riverbank was a wonderfully constructed house of sticks and mud. Inside there was singing. Hey, it's the beavers, thought Barrington. Hey, maybe they'll let me come to their party. So he knocked on the door like that. Can you hear that?
Let me in, beavers.
Let me in.
I know you're in there.
He knocked on the door, and there was a voice that called, "Who's out there?"
I was banging on the door.
No. He said, "Barrington Bunny, it's Barrington Bunny." There was a long pause, and then a shiny beaver head broke the water. "Hey, hello, Barrington." "Hello. Hey, may I come to your Christmas party?" asked Barrington. The beaver, he thought for a while, and then he said, "Yeah, I suppose so. Do you know how to swim? "No," said Barrington. "Hey, but I can hop, and I'm very furry and warm." Sorry, said the beaver. "Now, I don't know anything about hopping and being furry, but I do know, well, that in order to come to our house, you have to be able to swim." Oh, well. Barrington muttered. His eyes were beginning now to fill with tears. I suppose that's true. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, called the beaver. And he disappeared beneath the surface of the water. So now, even as furry as he was, Barrington was starting to get cold. The snow was falling so hard that his tiny bunny eyes could scarcely see what was ahead of him. He was almost home, however, when he heard the excited squeaking of field mice beneath the ground. "It's a party," thought Barrington, and suddenly he blurted out through his tears, "Hello, field mice. This is Barrington Bunny. May I come to your party?" But the wind was howling so loudly, and Barrington was sobbing so much that no one heard him. And when there was no response at all, Barrington, well, he just sat down in the snow and he began to cry. He cried with all his might. "Bunnies. Bunnies," he thought, "aren't any good to anyone. What good is it to be furry, to be able to hop, if you don't have any family on Christmas Eve?" Barrington, he cried and he cried. When he stopped crying, he began to bite on his bunny's foot. But he did not move from where he was sitting in the snow. Suddenly, Barrington was aware that he was not alone. He looked up and strained his shiny eyes to see who was there. To his surprise, he saw a great silver wolf. The wolf was large and strong, and his eyes were flashed fire. He was the most beautiful animal Barrington had ever seen. For a long time, the silver wolf didn't say anything at all. He just stood there, looked at Barrington with those terrible eyes. Then slowly and deliberately, the wolf spoke. "Barrington, why are you sitting in the snow? What are you doing? Why are you sitting in the snow?" "Because it's Christmas Eve, and I don't have any family, and bunnies, they're no good to anyone." "Hey, bunnies are good," said the wolf. "Yeah, they're good. They can hop, and they're very warm." "Well, what good is that?" Barrington sniffed. "Oh, it's very good indeed," the wolf went on, "because you see, it's a gift that only bunnies are given. And it's a free gift, no strings attached. And every gift that is given to anyone is given for a reason. Someday, Barrington, someday you will see why it is good to hop, to be warm, and to be furry." But it's Christmas, and guess what? I'm all alone. I don't have any family. No family at all." "Of course you do," replied the great silver wolf. "Listen, all of the animals in the forest are your family. Yes, indeed, you have family." And then the wolf disappeared. He simply wasn't there. Barrington had only blinked his eyes, and when he looked, the wolf was gone. "All of the animals in the forest are my family," thought Barrington. "It's good to be a bunny. Bunnies can hop. That's a gift." And then he said it again. "A gift. A free gift." So on in the night, Barrington worked. First, he found the best stick he could find. And of course, that was difficult because of the snow. Then hip-hop, hippity-hop, to Beaver's house. He left the stick just outside the door with a note on it that read, "Here is a good stick for your house. It is a gift, a free gift, no strings attached, signed, a member of your family." "It's a good thing that I can hop," he thought, "because, wow, the snow is really getting deep." Then Barrington, he dug and he dug. Soon he had gathered together enough dead leaves and grass to make the squirrel's nest warmer. Hop, hop, hippity hop. He laid the grass and leaves just under the large oak tree and attached this message. "A gift, a free gift from a member of your family." It was late when Barrington finally started home. And what made things worse was that he knew a blizzard was beginning. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Soon poor Barrington was lost. The wind howled furiously, and it was very, very cold. "It certainly is cold," he said out loud. "Gosh, it was a good thing that I'm so furry, but if I don't find my way home pretty soon, I might freeze." A squeak, squeak. squeak. And then he saw, gosh, a baby field mouse lost in the snow. And the little mouse was crying. "Hello, little mouse," Barrington said. "Hey, don't cry. I'll be right there." Hippity-hop, and Barrington was beside the tiny mouse. "I'm lost," sobbed the little fellow. "I never found my way home, and I know I'm going to freeze." "Ah, you won't freeze. You're not going to freeze," said Barrington. "Hey, listen, I'm a bunny. Bunnies are very furry and warm. You stay right where you are. I'll cover you up." Barrington lay on top of the little mouse, and gosh, he hugged him so tight. The tiny fellow, he felt himself surrounded by this warm fur. He cried for a while, but soon, snug and warm, he fell asleep. Now, Barrington had only two thoughts that long, cold night. First, he thought, "It's good to be a bunny. Bunnies are very furry and warm. It's good to be a bunny." And then when he felt the heart of the tiny mouse beating against his, he thought, gosh, and all the animals in the forest are my family. The next morning, the field mice, well, they found their little boy asleep in the snow, warm and snug, beneath the furry carcass of a dead bunny. Their relief and excitement was so great that they didn't even think to question where the bunny had come from. And as for the beavers and the squirrels, they still wonder which member of their family left the little gift for them that Christmas Eve. After the field mice had left, Barrington's frozen body simply lay in the snow. There was no sound except that of the howling wind. And no one anywhere in the forest noticed the great silver wolf who came to stand beside that brown, lop-eared carcass. But the wolf did come, and he stood there without moving or saying a word all Christmas Day until it was night. And then he disappeared into the forest. Take a break. Father Anthony, you're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You can help donate to provide student scholarships to St. Stanislaus Kostka School and deduct 75% of your donation from your Illinois state tax. By the way, your donation will be matched 2-for-1. To learn how to make your contribution and designate it to St. Stan School's Scholarship Fund, visit ststanschicago.org. The process takes 7 to 10 days, so it is important to complete the process for your donation now before the end of the year. Go to ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. And click on the link for scholarships and donation information on the homepage to walk you through the process. Your donation will be matched 2-for-1, and 75% of your donation is Illinois tax deductible. And in the process, someone will receive a needed scholarship to St. Stanislaus Kostka School. Monday, December 24th, Christmas Eve Day, and Tuesday, December 25th, Christmas Day, Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and Remembering Jerry from Christmases Past, Nick and Armin wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5,
we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. You know, it's interesting. That story, Barrington Bunny, I like. There's two stories that are my favorite so far. That one, and then the one I'm going to read now. It's a little bit longer, and I read it every year as well. But this year, and every year, I look for other stories. Mm-hmm. The other one I like a lot, and we can do this next week, actually, Christmas week. Mm-hmm. The Gift of the Magi.
Oh yeah, that's a good one too.
Oh, Henry, I love that one.
That one's a good one.
But these two, they're just so beautiful.
They're tear jerkers.
Well, yeah. I ordered, Kristen, you know, they came in the mail, but I ordered all kinds of little Christmas stories. I was looking for these. Well, I saw it was somebody.
On the website or something?
Yeah, I saw a website that said, you know, every father should read. There was a list of 10 stories. So I ordered all of them. They were little books. I ordered all of them, but some of them were too long for the radio, but... and they were all nice stories, but these are still my favorite. These are very powerful. Yeah, they really are.
Yeah.
But the story of Barrington Bunny, you know, at first I thought, well, you know, to read it at Mass in the place of the homily, but, you know, it wasn't very appropriate, really, truly appropriate. Yeah. And I told the kids, because they did such a good job at the concert, I want to read this to you. Mm-hmm. And then I thought, too, you know, well, because it's got a sad ending, you know, is this going to be appropriate for kids, especially the little ones? But then I thought, you know, Jesus came to lay down his life. And in Barrington, this is the purpose, it's a little like a parable. Mm-hmm. He laid down his life to save that little mouse. Yeah. And also, there's so much in that that we
there's
could
so
unpack
much.
It.
There's symbolism. So
absolutely.
Much. Even like the silver wolf, that's God. That's God talking
sitting
to
there.
The Father.
The Father.
God the Father. Barrington the Son.
Yes.
We're all family. It's the mystical body of Christ.
Yes.
And yeah, it's so it and it's a beautiful way to say, you know, why are we here? You know, we acknowledge this gift and we come to say thanks and to offer our lives so that we can be then by the grace of the Spirit and the grace of the sacrament, certainly to be a gift for others. It's the little things like we were mentioned the other day. But anyway, we got to get into this other story. Hopefully I'll have time to get through this one. But this is a Serbian Christmas tale. And it's called The Christmas. So here we go. If we have to take a break, we will. It's a longer story. Try to stay with me. And I haven't read it this year at all, so I'm reading it again for the first time since last year.
Seems
to me like we didn't even read it last year. I don't know. But did we?
No.
We did not.
No.
I think
Penny
I was out of town. Right. I was gone. I was in the Mayo Clinic.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So here it is. This was the Christmas. So it was midsummer, and when the great storm came, it swept through the mountains into the peaceful valley, ripping the roofs off, laying flat the fields of grain, swelling the river to overflowing. Well, the men worked throughout the night to save their herds, their sheep and goats, driving them to high land. When the sickly yellow dawn broke, no life had been lost, and one had been gained. On a rock jutting over the river, a young child was found, a young child crying pitifully. He was a swarthy, dark-skinned child. Whatever clothes he might have worn, the storm had stripped him of the clothes. He was too young to do more than babble a few words, and these were in the gypsy tongue. His looks, too, spoke of the Tsigani, the gypsies. So it was Father Yanovich who found him and brought him to his own cottage, where Mother Yanovich was dipping the porridge into bowls for their own children. Her arms reached out to him as a mother's arms would do for all helpless ones. She wrapped him in a scrap of blanket. She quieted his sobbing, fed him from her own bowl. He is of the Sagani. We will not keep him, said Father Yanovich. He is very little and helpless. And watch his eyes. Mother Yanovich passed her hand up and down in the front of his face. There was no blinking. She took a candle that still burned and passed it so close that the wick almost singed the long, dark lashes. But the eyes remained wide, staring. You see, said Mother Yanovich, he is blind. You found him. It is the will of God that we keep him. And for that one and only time, she gathered the blind boy close to her heart and held him there, crooning soft, loving words over him. The valley dwellers of Serbia are hardworking, honest people, deeply rooted to their land, but they do not love the Cigani, the gypsies. They point to the caravans passing through and say, there go tricksters and thieves, there go the accursed of the earth, let no man among us give them harborage. But for all their rascally ways, the gypsies have some virtues. They can tell amazing fortunes. They have been known to prophesy the great happenings in the world. They are good farriers and pot menders, and their music is beloved by all the peoples. But in that long ago time, they were accursed, and the Yanoviches remembered only this as the blind boy grew older. They called him Marco, after their greatest hero, partly in mockery and partly because the boy, like the ancient Marco, loved all small creatures and had a strange way with them. He could call the birds in the woods from the woods, and they would feed out of his hands. A wounded hare or fox would come whimpering to him for aid. He had tenderness and understanding for all living things. Marking this, the Yanovich set him at an early age to tend their sheep. Summers he slept with them in the pasture. Winters he burrowed under the straw in the shed, holding himself in like a wild creature against the cold. He learned quickly and would have called creature and man alike his brother had not man despised him. Because he could not see as other human beings did, he heard what they did not. His fingers and his bare feet soon made him familiar in all the countryside, feeling their way through the pasture and woods and along the river bank. Only along the village road was he a stranger. 6 years after the great storm, and an old shepherd from Dalmatia crossed the pasture and stopped to make himself friendly. He bore a pipe, self-made. Discovering the boy's blindness, he played tunes on it and gave it into the boy's hands that he might feel out the fashioning of it. That summer, Marco found a young willow and made his own pipe. Before the first frost came, the boy was making music of his own, strange, wild, haunting music. It stirred the hearts of passersby. It filled the valley dwellers with wonder. Before another summer had passed, tales hard to believe were being bandied about among them. Some told how a gentle night, with the moon full overhead, they had heard the lad piping the lambs and had seen them on their hind legs dancing to the music, the lambs. Others had seen him pipe the wild hares out of their dens and set them to frolicking in time to a tune as free as a wind. Mother Yanovich did not stint him in his food, but it was ladled out of the big pot and his bowl was given him to take outside the kitchen. Summers he ate in the pastures, winters in the shed. Only in bitter weather was he bidden inside to share the warmth of the fire. They were not unkind, only he was set apart from the other children, from all humankind. The valley dwellers made him an outcast from their home and village life. Do you know what this means? To be cast out from all festivals, all merrymaking, to be forbidden entrance to the church? Only once he dared to ask why this should be. Well, you are of the Sagani, cursed by all the world. The church, God, Christ, and his blessed mother, they're not for you. Mother Yanovich said it was said it without unkindness. Father Yanovich said it sternly. But the children taunted him with it so that he gave up waiting for them to depart for church in all the best clothes. But he listened secretly to the music coming from its door, wide open to all but him. He became a silent boy, save for the music he made and the words he sometimes sang between the pipings. His elders marked this with approval and quoted an old Slav proverb, "He who preserves silence speaks well." In lambing time, Marco watched over the ewes so well that rarely was a lamb lost. Those that came into the world too feeble to fight for themselves, the first hours, he warmed against his own body under his tunic. For all his blindness, he would have been a happy boy had the people of the valley made him a dweller with them. Yet, in an odd way, they were proud of him and stood in awe of his powers to make music and to call wild things to himself. They listened to his songs and pipings, and often a stranger coming into the valley would hear a farmer plowing behind his ox, singing, "Harvest and thresh the grain, fill the full measure, bread for the making, straw for the baking, fathers and mothers and little ones gather, let bread be broken, let thanks be spoken." 'Tis a good song, a new one to me. From where comes it? This is a man from north or south would ask, and the farmer would answer, 'Tis only a jingle made by one of our shepherds, a blind boy, not one of us. How often Marco heard this, yet it tied no strings to his pipe. It hung no bitterness across his heart, but he did know sorrow. Every time he turned toward the valley when the church bell rang, every time he listened to a gathering of dancers in the village square, with old Stefan making music on his fiddle, the sorrow deepened. But it was worse at Christmas time. To have no part in all the gaiety and beauty of Christ's holy eve and day, that brought full weight of sorrow. To lie in the cold and dark of the holy eve, just before the midnight service, and to hear Mother Yanovich waking the rest of the children, "Come, Yuk, come, Ivo, come, Draga, we have haste to make, but never come, Marco." To hear the bustling and calling of one to another to the cottage, and know he was the outcast, forbidden to have a part in that Christ service, and later to hear the hurrying of feet along the road, that made sorrow a load almost too much to bear. Once he followed, feeling his way across the barnyard to the road, following the sound of the ringing bell. If he could not enter, he could stand at the door and listen, and coming home he would whisper the part that was forbidden to sing in the carols. But his feet knew not the valley road. There were no familiar stones, rises or hollows to guide him. All was confusion. Until having stumbled off and on again many times, fear came. He turned and somehow stumbled back to the shed. There he lay, shaking with the cold and the fright. The priest, a kindly man, tried to teach him something of the church, of God, and the birth of Christ, so he would not live in and die in absolute ignorance. He would stop often when the boy was tending sheep and sit with him for an hour or so, letting the boy ask questions. This God, he is the big king. You may call him that, lad. And the Christ, who is the is the baby in the manger. Is he the small king? Yes. Even so, said the priest. And Mary, she was a small king's mother and very holy. Are they in the church yonder? They are in heaven, said the priest. Their images are only in the church. But if I entered, I could feel their faces. I could feel each line until I knew them as I know my sheep. The old priest sighed. It is the law of the church. We cannot break it. The people of the valley would not permit it. They have consecrated the church with their vows, even as a bishop of long ago consecrated it with holy water. No Sagani may enter. And my entering would defile it? So they think, said the priest. When God bade Joseph, Mary, and the child flee to Egypt, the Sagani, the Egyptians, denied them shelter, food, and care. It is a long tale. Sometime I'll tell you. For this we are cursed, truly, my son. And shall we never have a part of Christmas? Short of a miracle? Never, never, son. My son, never. It is the mark of your... It is the mark you bear, the mark of an outcast. Well, Marco drew in his breath. Slowly he let it out with the words, take my hand. Put it on the place where my body bears the mark, and I will cut it out. It lies not upon your body, my son. The mark is in your soul. There followed a long silence. At last the boy asked his final question, why do you call me my son? The old priest, he sighed, truly I do not know, but I am a simple man. On Christmas Day early, it was the custom for the other boys to gather wood for the great village fire, where suckling pigs would roast all day, turning on their spits. Someone, chosen boy, would go from house to house, greet each other. The Christ is born, the mother scattering the handful of wheat to bring plenty into the house, would answer, in truth, he is born. The boy would beat the Christ log on the hearth until a great streaming of sparks mounted, and he would wish, may the holy Christmas bring as many sheep and goats, pigs and cattle, bees, as there are sparks mounting the chimney. Marco wished he might have been that boy just once to wish plenty on the valley. He wished he might have taken his place just once for the feast and had his share of the suckling pigs, but never, never for him. Had not the priest said it would not be, it would take a miracle. Nothing short of that would lift the curse. Yet if he could not share Christmas worship in the church on the Holy Eve, sing the carols, he would make a carol of his own and worship in the shed. That would be so different, or not so different, from the place of Bethlehem. The shepherds, to worship the small king in his manger. Well, it happened that year. He was 12. Father Yanovich had marked the year since the great storm, notches with his sickle against the upright of the shed, and Marco with his fingers checking his age. He had been two or three thereabouts when rescued. Now there were 10 notches. That holy eve, a ewe lamb became tangled in a thorn tree, and being frightened, she jumped about so frantically that her leg was broken. Marco tore his tunic to strips, taking wood, bound the leg. Kneeling, he lifted her across the shoulders, and holding her fast by her good legs, he bore her to the shed and laid her down in the corner of straw. Then, stretched beside her, he talked to her softly, as if she had been kin and human. He says, this is the night that Christ was born. We will keep Christmas, thou and I. Thou shalt hear my carol made through the long days of ripening wheat. Thou shalt worship with me here, when stroke of bell rings out from the church, we may not enter. The ewe lay quietly beside the boy, each warming the other. They slept a little, I think, awoke and slept again. Then through the cold of approaching midnight came the voice of Mother Yanovich calling her children. Come, Yvuk, come, Eva, Ivo, come, Draga, we must make haste, if only she might call one more name. Call it joyfully. Come, Marco. But that would never be, short of a miracle. And when had a miracle taken place in the valley here? The blind boy, His hand felt for the lamb. His fingers worked in and out of the thick fleece. His other hand held his pipe close. Thou knowest it not, small one, but when a human stands in dire need of help, when calamity comes and he needs a friend, a protector, one to be to him as might a brother be, he can ask for such help, and it cannot be denied him. This is a law among the Serbian people. Dost thou think that if I should pray this night in my great need, the holy ears in heaven would hear? Well, there came the sound of many feet, brisk and eager feet, young and old. The slow ringing of the bell began, calling with all within the valley to come and worship the newborn king. Marco rose to his knees. Again he spoke to the lamb, small one, I have heard it said that on Christ Eve, all dumb creatures kneel upon the hour the Christ was born. Can you kneel? As if at his bidding, the ewe lamb shook herself, rose up her hind legs, even upon the one that had been broken, and bent her forelegs on the straw. Again, the blind boy's hand moved comfortably through the thick fleece. He prayed, O big king, send someone to sponsor me, one who will speak for me among the valley folk, for I would be as other boys, welcome at table, called to the church by the bell, having a share in worship on the Christ Eve. The bell stopped ringing. Marco felt a stirring not far off, feet rustling in the straw. Then a strong hand was placed upon his shoulder. Marco spoke in wonder. Can words reach heaven faster than a bird flies? Some words can, came a voice. Did the big king, you, did the big king send you to be my sponsor? Perhaps, to bear you company, that you need not be alone this Christmas Eve. Who are you? A boy even as yourself. Blind? Not blind. But are you blind? Think. People call me blind and I would see. I would see the whole world and all it holds. No one sees that, but think, in the little piece of world that lies about you, have you not found more beauty than those who see? Do they know the small loveliness of a bird's feather? Do they hear what the wind whispers? Have they caught the song the morning star sings? And can they put all things into music and play it on a pipe, as you can? But I'd like to see. It's not given for anybody, for any one person in this life to have too much. Have you not seen more with your eyes of faith than those who live by sight? Would you bargain your music away for the power to see only what most humans see, think? I am thinking, this I know, I would see once the face of the small king. A hush. We're running out of time. A hush had fallen on the shed, on the valley, on the whole world. The words Marco heard were barely whispered. Put your fingers on my face, trace every line. Slowly you will remember. My friends, we're out of time. We're not going to finish the story.
To be continued.
We're going to continue this next week.
To be continued.
But the point is that the people in the church, they see this light from the barn, and they wonder, what is this? And they go to the barn, and what do they see? They see in this dazzling light, it comes from there? No, from yonder it comes. The priest says, no, it's here, from which it comes. They went. They saw the Christ, the blind boy, kneeling with the lamb. All bent their heads as in worship. All the people came, and the old priest spoke in low humility, the miracle. It is we who have been blind. It is upon our heads the curse come home to rest. And picking up his robe, he knelt on the fringe of the straw. The valley folk knelt with him, and making no stir in the night, the blind boy piped on, singing his carol over again and again in his great gladness. There fell three apples from heaven, one for the teller, one for the listener, and one for all the peoples of the world. All right, everybody, thank you so much for being with us already. Merry Christmas. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.